Thank you, Brother Cruz. Good job on that song, and that's something for us to think about and realize. We lose track of how great our God is, and our worship and our perspective, or I should say our approach to Him, and that song like that helps remind us of those great truths about the Most High God that loved us enough to redeem us and allow us to be with Him forever, bringing many sons to glory, like Hebrews chapter 2 says. He's calling out a great big family for Himself, and it's good to be in the family of God, is it not? Now, there's nothing better than being in the family of God. He treats us just like family, and what a blessing that is. You know, I didn't mention in one announcements a moment ago, but I guess I should, definitely, especially on a Wednesday night about the services Sunday. Of course, we have regular services at 10 o'clock Sunday school, 11 o'clock preaching service, but there's going to be all the fun of the Ironman competition. So I don't know how they expect to find the true Ironman around here without having us in the competition, you know, because we're at church. But it's going to be a tainted title, I'll tell you that, if the one last year wasn't. It's going to be a tainted title. But don't forget, there's lots of road blockages. Is that the right way to say it? Closings and all kinds of stuff. And you can go online and get that. We have a sheet that Brother Hipley gave us about that a few weeks ago. We posted, and Brother Pitts has been talking to some of the bus workers and stuff, because it even affects Saturday, and of course it affects Sunday. But so I remember folks last year saying it took 30 minutes, you know, to drive what normally took 5 minutes and stuff like that. So you gotta keep that in mind ahead of time and try to come a different route if your route's going to be congested or blocked. Okay, so that's this Sunday for services. We hate to miss service over that, right? So we're forewarned and prepared. Let's go to Genesis tonight. Genesis chapter 6, I'm going to read one verse there, and I'm going to look at a subject tonight that's a little different. I say that sometimes. And tonight would maybe be a night of that. You know, we have a big focus here at our church of course, focusing on the Scriptures, and when we say Scriptures, we're not talking about in the abstract. We're talking about the literal Bible we have today. And it does great good to get up and preach about a book we don't have or some originals that at one time God had really, really concentrated on making sure He got right, but now we just do make out with the best we can. I think you know our position around here. We believe God has given us His Word exactly like He wants us to have it, and that's the faith position we take. There's a lot of good evidence there that backs that position, by the way. Got a lot of good manuscript evidence and all that kind of stuff. Yet it's a faith position that you take it, all right? Because that's how God's designed it and ordained it to be. And I want to talk a little bit about that. You know, the Bible does say, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7, it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." That's what it's all about today. That's the day and age we live in. So it's a faith position, especially as something as fundamental and foundational as the Holy Scripture, the King James Bible. But not just that. That's so important. That's our foundation where we get our footing in Christ. Yet there's so many other things that we have to walk by faith also. And I've, you know, it's been a thing that the Lord's been working on me about, and it's spilled over into my preaching some about kind of what would be the right way to say it, about pointing out or you know, trying to rid ourselves of all the humanism and religion that you find amongst good people, good Christian people. There's a lot of humanism. Yes, there is. You don't have to say amen. Doesn't mean that there isn't a lot of humanism. There's a lot of humanism amongst us humans, okay? I don't know how, that's how we are. We act like we're just human. We act like it all the time. In that we do many things based on humanism, and then there's a lot of religion that kind of works with that. Religion really caters to the humanistic factor of things. I know we think of secular humanism, but yeah, that's bad. But it might not be as bad as religious humanism. That's probably even worse, okay? And I talked a lot about that. Remember, it's not like what the world says. The world says seeing is believing. The Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So it is a faith position, and God imparts that faith to us. We have the choice, we have the decision whether we believe it or not. Just like people outside these walls that don't claim to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they have a decision that they're faced with oftentimes, from time to time, whether they're going to believe what God says or whether they're going to choose what they want or what man says or what religion says or what humanism says or what philosophy says. Yeah, I mentioned all that tonight, and I've mentioned it before, but I kind of wanted to broach a subject tonight that I think kind of falls under this category. And I hope it's a good Bible study that we can do together. It might not end up being a completed Bible study tonight. We might have to come back and look at some other verses at another time when we get a chance. But I want to talk about it for a few minutes. Now, can I tell you this? This is my opinion, all right? This part of it. And I always, you know, try to base teaching time, study time on God's opinion, God's word. But I'll tell you this part's my opinion. I believe that the way humanism and religion has a stronghold or gets a grasp, gets a hold on a lot of good people, a lot of good believers, what we call Christians. The way humanism and religion gets a grab on you sometimes is through something that's a theological term, I guess. It's definitely a religious term, and it's a term called Calvinism. Okay? Now, I'm not going to do a great study on Calvinism. I've done it before. We had Brother Jeff Faggart in here, let me see, was it April last year maybe? Sometime or like that. And he preached, I think, 2 or 3 messages from, I mean, just chock full of scripture on Calvinism. And if that's something that interests you, or if that's something you want to get clear and squared away when it comes to your Bible study, that would be, those would be good messages to own right there, okay? And they can tell you for sure, but I'm thinking our Bible conference, our spring Bible conference of last year is when that was. If I remember right, Brother Jeff Faggart was here. Don Strange was here, if you remember that conference we had about over a year ago now. Calvinism is something that influences believers with their mindset and approach to what the Bible says or what they believe, their belief system. There are other things other than the Bible that influences us. Did you know that? We like to say, no, there's not, but yes, there is, okay? There definitely is. And I want to talk about it here for a few moments tonight. Now, let me ask you this question before I get into Genesis chapter 6, and I'm going to look at quite a few other scriptures. Let me ask you 2 questions, all right? Question number 1, as a matter of introduction. Question number 1, does the Bible tell us that God has fixed or scripted everything that concerns today and concerns our future? Did he script all that in eternity past? Is that what the Bible tells us? I want to ask you that question, okay? The Bible makes some statements about before the foundation of the world. The Bible makes some statements about eternity past. Does it tell us that everything has already been foreordained, prescripted, and now we're just on the theatrical stage carrying out what God has already planned to happen? Now, that's what a lot of people believe. That's what a lot of good people believe. I mean, is it like I said the other night, maybe Wednesday night, que sera, sera? That's a little before my time, but that was a song. And I'm not going to sing it for you, but it's basically, I guess that's Spanish, maybe, for what? Are you sure? Okay, it's French then. Okay, I told you it was before my time. I thought K meant what in Spanish? Oh, okay, all right. Now, infotainment here. It's pronounced wrong. All right. But anyway, let's go with what it means. Whatever will be. That's what it means. It leads to something like what you call fatalism. You know what fatalism is? Fatalism is basically this. It's a belief that events are fixed in advance so that human beings are powerless to change them. And then we take a lot of the things that happen to us in life and we chalk it up to that. Well, you know what? I guess it was just meant to be. Because sometimes we lack understanding. Well, many times we lack understanding. So if we don't understand something, we just say, well, I guess that God foreordained that before the foundation of the world. I guess I just now found out about it. I didn't know I had to fall down that flight of stairs, but now I know that God planned that way back before I was ever born, or that somebody tripped you or somebody pushed you, whatever happened. That's how a lot of people act. I mean, I make a lot of hospital visits. People say, well, it was just meant to be, Pastor. Okay. Let me ask you this question. If fatalism is something that we adhere to a little bit, then let me ask you this question. Who's in charge of this world currently? God, he's sovereign, he's in charge. No, that's not what the Bible tells us at this moment, what we're dealing with. 2 Corinthians 4:4, we know that Satan's the god of this world. Okay? John, man, there's three verses, three different passages in the Gospel of John. If I had time, I'd take you to them. But you can look at John 12, 31. If you have a reference system with Oxford or Cambridge, you can look at John 12, 31 and where it talks about the prince of this world. It'll give you a little letter reference there for your column that'll give you three references or two more references. And then back to 2 Corinthians 4, 4. It'll give you two references. And it talks about Satan being the prince of this world. Okay, he's the god of this world. He's the prince of this world. We know that Ephesians 2, 2 says he's the prince of the power of the air, right? So normally when you have a god or a prince or a king, do they order things in their kingdom? Okay, well, we'll talk about that some more once we get to it. And of course you have Ephesians 6, 12, reminding us not to wrestle against flesh and blood, right? But against our wrestling match, our struggle in this life, our conflict as believers in this earthly life is against principalities. That's the area prince reigns over. It's against spiritual wickedness in low places in hell. No. Remember, those principalities that are being referred to are not in hell. I think we think all the bad angels and all the bad beings, whatever we want to call them, that they're in hell, you know? No, they're not in hell. They're not in hell. Yes, hell was made, and it will be the eternal abode of the devil and his angels, but that's not who's residing there now. Okay, there are, and I'm not going to go into that study, but there are some spirits and there are some angels that are in chains of darkness that are reserved unto judgment, but that's because they did something wrong along the way. They went out of bounds. They broke the rules. Okay, but anyway, we'll talk about that some other time, but the scripture is pretty clear. So we're wrestling, we're in a battle, we're in a spiritual warfare, a struggle against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In the heavenlies is where they are reigning and ruling from. They have their principalities, they have their domains. Whatever that might be, it's out of our reach, of course. You understand that. It's out of science's reach, but it's not out of God's reach. And he gave us a book, okay? And that book helps us understand how to walk by faith and not by sight, because even with the Hubble telescope or even that one that the Catholic Church has, we can't see those things. We have to go by what God's Word says for us. So remember that. When it comes to the fatalism thing or the case of whatever will be, when it comes to that French-Spanish song, Feliz Navidad, Dodd. I speak Spanish better than my dad does, okay? When it comes to those things, remember, don't pretend God's up there on his throne of creation and ordering little things like, you know, falling down the stairs and getting sick or someone being mean to each other and all that kind of stuff. I think we got a little humanistic thing about the man upstairs when it's not a man upstairs, okay? There's a lot going on, and I've talked a lot about it. I've preached several messages about Satan and his usurped dominion of this earth, wanting to be like the Most High, wanting the reins of earth, which he has at this time, wanting the reins of heaven, wanting to be considered like the Most High, a position that he doesn't have any right to or does not deserve, and that's what things are playing out to show, how unqualified he is to be the Most High God. All those things that we've talked about and can talk about more, but let me just ask you this question. Does the Bible tell us that God has fixed and scripted everything in eternity past? Question number two, does the Bible tell us that our decisions are important in this life? I preached a whole message on last week about how important our decisions are. Well, we're going to answer those questions a little bit tonight and do a Bible study and go at it from a different way. But let me just say this. If our decisions don't matter and God's already scripted everything out and we're just players on the play and we're just acting in the theater, then our decisions don't matter. Then why don't make the decision that just appeals to you at the moment? Why don't live in the moment? Why don't be spontaneous? Why don't walk after the flesh? If that's how the game is fixed, then let's play the game. Eat, drink, and be merry. No, our decisions make a difference in our life. Just like a sinner can come and find salvation, forgiveness, and reconciliation from God above, and he can choose to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. That sure has an effect on the rest of that eternal soul's eternal destiny. Well, if that's the case, then what about on the trip there? What about in this earthly life? Does our decisions Does our decisions, let me say it this way. If our decisions don't matter and everything's a predetermined script, then why does the Bible ask us to pray? Why does the Bible ask us to be concerned about what we sow? We're going to reap it anyway if God's already decided what it's going to be or what it's not going to be. Well, let me give you an example of how us as believers oftentimes have been influenced by some of these generally accepted mindsets. Let me say it that way. Something that's been influenced by Calvinism and the thing that everything's foreordained and all that jazz. I've talked much about predestination and some about foreknowledge and all that kind of thing before. I'm not going to go back through that tonight. It's never wrong to go back through that, and we will again, I'm sure. But that's not my aim tonight. But when it comes to humanism and the religious practices and how humanism affects religion and how I believe the God of this world uses all those things to confuse believers that want to do right and that want to walk by faith. Let's talk about this a little bit. Let me give you an example, okay? And this is what the rest of the message is kind of going to be about, and that's where I'm going to start reading here in Genesis chapter 6 tonight. Are you still with me? Okay? All right, so even if you missed all that beginning part, we can start together in Genesis chapter 6, all right? Let me ask you this question, and I want you to answer it. Because if I preach this the other way, I'd probably get plenty of amens tonight. So I just want to warn you ahead of time. I'm not trying to set anybody up. And I don't like, that makes me feel uncomfortable if I get up and you agree with the opposite of what I'm saying or what the Bible says. Here's an example of how believers come to a conclusion about things, and I believe it's been influenced by some generally accepted non-biblical teachings of what I would call humanism, religion, et cetera, okay? Here it is, you ready? This is what we're gonna talk about tonight. We're taught, or many of us believe, that our days are numbered, okay? That our days are numbered. There's a certain day set for your death. That's what many of us believe. Now, let me ask you this question. Does the Bible teach that your days are numbered and the date of your death is set before you're ever born? I'm going to look at some scriptures tonight. You ever heard the statement before, when it's your time to go, it's your time to go? You ever heard, if it's meant to be, it's meant to be? You know, there's all kinds of colloquialisms that we could talk about that kind of cater to that mindset. Is this true according to sound biblical study? And I'm only going to go to the Old Testament tonight, I'm pretty sure, okay? I'd love to do the New Testament, maybe, and I hope we get to do that again sometime. But are your days numbered? Is there a certain day set for your physical death, for your earthly physical life to end? Does the Bible teach that? Or does it teach that your life is subject to other factors like your actions, your choices, your decisions, other people's actions, other people's choices, other people's decisions? Does the Bible tell you there's other factors like genetics that play into it? What about other people's prayers for you? You ever heard someone say before, well, God spared my life, he must have a purpose for me? Well, I understand that, but you ever thought that God had a purpose for you before that also? That God has a purpose for all of us all the time? There's some things that we say sometimes that I believe we ought to challenge those things. And the way you challenge them is you go to Scripture. You see what God says about it. Okay, so let's do a little bit of that tonight. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 3. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I'm definitely not going to get into all that this passage talks about. I'm just going to take what the Lord says in verse number 3 and look at that in a general way tonight. Genesis 6, 3, the Bible says, remember how bad things were in Genesis 6, right? Real bad. Genesis 6, 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Oh, I mean, I didn't read that right. For that he also is flesh. Now look at this. Here's the statement. God's not happy about the state of the world at this time, the world of men. He's not happy about it. And he has nothing to be happy about, really. You're going to find out that there's one man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord down in verse number 8. But look at the last part of verse number 3. Yet his, who would that be? That'd be man that's made of flesh, right? Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, we could say all kinds of things. Well, God's going to give men from that point when he comes to the decision, 120 years till the ark's prepared. We could say that, but I don't think that's what that means. I've talked about this before. It was a couple years ago, but I mentioned this one time. I believe God's talking about the lifespan of man, the length of days of man at this time, that he's speaking because of how bad things are and because of man's imaginations of his heart are evil continually, like the scripture tells us, that he's shortening the lifespan of men of flesh. Now, can we go back one chapter and find out that men were living a long time back then? Yeah, they were. Now, I wonder how many believers really believed that when push came to shove, if they were challenged in a secular setting, whether they believed that or not. But you know, the Bible says that men lived a long time. I mean, we're talking about 900 years plus. I mean, the one that's longest recorded is Methuselah, right? 969 years, right there in Genesis chapter 5. We have others that lived 930. And if I remember, Jared lived somewhere around 940, 50 or something like that. So you're talking about a long time, much longer. What, three times the existence of the United States of America, much older than this country is. Most of us act like this country's always been here. It's a wee little thing, you know? It's just a young thing. Methuselah lived 969 years. Doesn't matter which way you read it, it says the same thing. 969 years. That's a long time. Did you know that in the future people are going to live, men of flesh are going to live a long time in the future also? That length of days is going to be reinstated during the kingdom age? Yes, sir. That's what the Bible says. It says in the book of Isaiah. We've looked at those scriptures before. We'll look at them again. So in the meanwhile, something happened here in Genesis chapter 6 where God decided, no. This ain't going well. Men are corrupt. They are evil continually. And God is responding to the choices of mankind inhabiting his earth. And he says, 120 years or it's going to be his days. That's what it says. Yet his days, talking about man, that's also flesh, shall be 120 years. Now, there's all kinds of other things going on. We know that. The things of mythology are going on that have their basis in a lot of this that happened back here around this time period. And I'm not going to talk about any of that right now. Yet there's still some things we can see today that either occurred at this time period or after that, in the days after that, like things like Stonehenge and the Great Pyramid. The Great Pyramid, the Egyptians didn't build, by the way. Okay? Now, History Channel's not going to tell you that, but the Great Pyramid, the Egyptians didn't build. They built all those other pyramids trying to be like the Great Pyramid. They're trying to copy it. Somebody else built the Great Pyramid. Stonehenge and other places that are, what else? Easter Island, right? The things that they make TV shows about all the time now, documentaries. That stuff came from times like this, where there were supernatural influences, if that's a light way to say it. So God looks down, he sees everything that's going on, he shortens the lifespan of man. We don't have a lifespan of man before that. We haven't never heard what God's operating rules or principles were at that time for man's life, but we know right now 120 years. So let's look at that for a second. Go to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis 47. Remember what happens here? You got Joseph in Egypt. You got Jacob and the other 11 coming because of the famine in the land, and Joseph saves the day because, you know, he was someone at that time that definitely was walking by faith. God used him in a mighty way, and you have Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's real happy with Joseph because he's a very successful Pharaoh because of the Joseph he has at his right hand. I mean, basically, he saved his whole land and a lot of the world at that time by the instruction and guidance and direction that God gave this man Joseph, who's special. He's one of the 12 sons. He's one of the, what do you call them, progenitors of the 12 tribes of Israel, which is the people that God has his hand upon. They're his special people, chosen people. So we find in Genesis 47, in verse number 8, look at it. And remember Jacob, you know, he fetches his dad and everything, and his dad comes. And so Pharaoh wants to meet Joseph's family, wants to meet Joseph's dad. And here in verse 8, and Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? Because Jacob was an old man. Verse 9, and Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So here in verse number 9 of Genesis 47, Jacob is 130 years old. Now we'll find out in verse number 28 of the same passage, Genesis 47, 28, that Jacob's going to live in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age, if we do the math from 130 plus 17, the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. He almost made it to 150 years. Wow, that's a long life, is it not? So Jacob, now he's one of the fathers. When you read about that in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel talking about the fathers, who are they talking about? Not George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, and John Adams. They're talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, correct? Thank you, Brother Pritchard. All right. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You remember them? Or should we stand and sing Father Abraham Had Many Sons and then we'll remember it? No, let's not do that right now. That will use up the rest of our time into tomorrow probably. It's a long song. So Jacob lives to be 147. Abraham, according to Genesis chapter 25, verses 7 and 8, lives to be 180. Isaac, according to Genesis chapter 35, verses 28 and 29, lives to be a paltry 175, okay? So when Jacob says, I have not attained to the age of my fathers, Isaac was older than Jacob when he died, and Abraham was older than both of them when he died. It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the three patriarchs, okay? Now, if you want to throw Ishmael in there, his age is mentioned in, I think, Genesis 25, verse 17. Ishmael, who's not one of the fathers, he was not one of God's chosen people, and still isn't, okay? I'm wrong. And during this age, they're chosen also in Christ Jesus. But you know I'm talking about the Old Testament context here. Ishmael lived to be 137 years old. So do you see that there's been a lessening in life since Genesis chapter 5? Now, if you read about Noah, I should have looked that up, but Noah lived to be very old. He was 120 before the flood, and he lives more than 120 after the flood. Noah lives to be very old. I believe Noah's sons, we don't have that information, but Noah's sons lived a long life according to some of the outside sources, which aren't inspired, but some of the historical books like Josephus and the Jewish books and the rabbinical books and all that kind of stuff, all right? And even the book of Jasher, which is mentioned, it gives all their ages, but you don't know if it's true or not. But the book of Jasher is mentioned twice in the scripture, and it talks about the ages of the sons, if I remember right, okay? So they lived a long time, but you can see a lessening in the lifespan, so I'm trying to tell you. You can see that lifespan, the length of days of men, are starting to fall in line with what God said in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 3. And when he spoke, he was speaking of that time period, okay, that's being covered in the Old Testament book of Genesis. So you get to the end of the book of Genesis, and Joseph lives to be 110, Genesis 50, verse 26. You see, he's getting more in line with the Genesis 6, 3 proclamation of 120 years. Moses, Deuteronomy 34, verse 7. Now, we're all talking about people, except for Ishmael, that all live lives according to God's purpose. So they can actually have a lengthier life that we'll see in Scripture because they're living according to God's purpose and plan. God is accomplishing his will on the earth through these people that are yielded and walking according to him. Moses was 120 when he died, right? Deuteronomy 34, verse number 7. Moses was 120, and he met death at that time, and he didn't even have the effects of old age. His eye was not dim, right? That's what the Bible says. Didn't it say something about his hand was not weak or not slack? Well, I can't remember what exactly it says, but Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7. Then Joshua, when he passes away in Joshua 24, verse 29, he's 110 years old, kind of like Joseph was. Moses gets to 120. But something happens between those Old Testament figures, characters that are so important, then when you start getting into the time of Israel and the time of kings and the time of David and the time of Solomon, something happens there. Something goes more in effect as years roll off the calendar and as time progresses on. And that takes us to our next passage, Psalm number 90. And this is where we'll, besides referencing, this is where we'll pretty much park for the rest of our time tonight. Psalm number 90. You should know where I'm going. Most of you probably do, right? Psalm number 90, verse 10. Psalm number 90, verse 10. This is written after the Old Testament law is given to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's the Old Testament law. It's the law of Moses. It's referred to them as Mosaic law, or as the law of Moses in the scripture. And so this is a prayer of Moses. This is a psalmist writing this prayer of Moses. Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years. And that's not 969, and that's not even 120, is it? 70 years is 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, well, of course, we get 80, yet is their strength, that extra 10 years because of strength, because of good health, it's labor and sorrow. Like my dad tells me sometimes when I talk to him in the morning, well, I've been at home doctoring this morning. That's what he says. I've been doctoring. Anyway, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So do you see that the lifespan is not the same in Genesis 6:3? Let me say that the other way. You see that the lifespan is not the same in Psalm 90, verse 10, that it was in Genesis 6:3? Do you see that the lifespan is not the same in Psalm 90, verse 10, that it was in Genesis chapter 5, where that 5 is the number of death, and you see all those, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. All the deaths that happen all the way up to where you get the family to Moses, and that's the family that God's keeping track of there in Genesis chapter 5. You see, there's a change that happened. Oh, we can talk about the atmospheric conditions. They were definitely different after the flood than they were before the flood, right? We can learn about that. We know there was a firmament above and all that and kind of stuff, and there was this canopy, and of course some of that's is a little bit of supposition. We're supposing some things, but there was definitely a different climate and atmospheric conditions and weather patterns and et cetera, before the flood than after the flood, okay? We can pick that up, and that our information is in Scripture when we comes from Scripture when we see that. But the lifespan of man was changed for an Israelite under the Old Testament law as revealed by God to his servant Moses, who was, of course, the leader of the Israelites at that time. God gave this information to Moses. The psalmist here in Psalm 90 understands that some people have better health and stronger bodies than others. Because of this understanding, he knows that some, you know, your appointed time, so to speak, your length of life in general is 70 years, and there's some that are going to have stronger bodies, better genes, healthier constitutions, whatever you want to say, and they're going to live 80, and some are even going to reserve tank, and they're going to get a little bit further than that, okay? We have a young lady here tonight that's in her 90s, okay, and I'm thinking of Mrs. Scribner. We just celebrated her birthday recently. I forget what the number was exactly. Anybody remember? 96. 96? Are you 96? Okay. All right. You get the prize. See me after the service there, brother. Here, some water. All right. You can have that after the service. All right. So we see that's, but you know what? I point her out tonight. Why? Because she's the only one here that's 96. Okay. That would be the exception. That's an exceptional life. All right? What a blessing that is. And it's a credit to someone that gets to see that. Not everybody does. Why? Because generally speaking, even with our advanced medical care today and our technology and all that kind of stuff and our prescriptions and all that kind of stuff, the lifespan's pretty much fallen somewhere in the 70 to 80 range or so. Pretty much today, just like it was for an Israelite under the Old Testament law in Psalm number 90, verse number 10, okay? So you understand that. Because of this understanding, I'll keep reading the rest of the verse, or verse number 12, rather. The psalmist says, because I understand that man's days are about 70 years, maybe 80 or so, because of health and strength and all that jazz, here's something that, based on that, that we ought to do. Lord, teach us, verse 12, so, because of this, teach us to number our days. Now, here's the thing. The psalmist is saying before the Lord here, Lord, teach us to number our days. Not that we know you've numbered our days, so now we're going to number our days accordingly. That means, what I mean by that is he's given us a lifespan, but he hasn't said, well, you're going to die on April the 15th, whatever. He hasn't said that. He hasn't preordained that before the foundation of the world, because we know we only get 70, 80 or so years. We need to take advantage of time while we have it, because we don't have eternal time in this earthly body or in this earthly life. So teach us to number our days. Help us to apply our hearts unto wisdom. We ought to live for the Lord while we have the chance. We ought to obey the Lord while we have the chance, because we're not always going to have the chance. This life can be over. Now, where does it say that God has foreordained your date of your death? That's not what it says. Let me give you a couple other verses, okay? Let's go to Psalm 55, since we're in Psalms. Psalm 55, 22. Back to your left a few pages, a few Psalms. We're doing okay, I think. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Uh-oh. Yeah, this is it. Scared me for a second. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now look at it. But thou, talking about the righteous, not going to be moved. But, here's the disjunctive conjunction. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Who's the them? Not the righteous, but the not righteous, okay? Shall bring them down, and it's in the context, into the pit of destruction, bloody. That's a violent death right there. When I die, I don't want my blood to be everywhere when I die. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. So bloody and deceitful men are the ones that are going to be brought down. They're going to have a violent end because they're violent men. They might be deceived in the last part of their life because you know why? They've been deceiving people in their life. So if this is the description of a bad fella right here, a not righteous person, a bloody and deceitful fella, you know what he can expect according to God's word? Psalm 55, 22, to live out half your days. Oh, well, see there? God's got a preordained date for him to die. No, half of the 70. Half of the 80. You understand what that means right there when it says half their days? Your days are Psalm 90, verse 10. Okay, that's going forward. This is the same time period. This is an understanding for the nation of Israel under the Old Testament law. Half their days. That's like being 35 or 40. That's not what we'd call a full life, right? We wouldn't say someone died at the age of 34, you know, old and full of days. We wouldn't say that. Did everything this life had to offer, you know, and with their grandchildren, great-grandchildren all gathered around their bed? We wouldn't say that. Psalm 55:22 speaks of that. Let's go to another book, which is over a few pages to the right, Ecclesiastes. Go Psalms, Proverbs, and then you'll get there. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7:17. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou, if you're much wicked or real foolish, why shouldest thou die before thy time? Oh, there it is. God has a preordained time for that person to die. No, it's saying you're going to die before your 70 or 80 is up if you're much wicked, if you're foolish. Going to die before the time that's allotted you, generally speaking, of the 70 or 80 years. There's other factors that factor in there, like I said, but this is speaking of our decisions, our choices, our actions, the way we live our life. I mean, I could give you lots more. Man, 1 Kings 3:14, let's don't go there, but let me just tell you, God says there the conditional if to, I believe it's King Solomon he's speaking to there. He says, if you such and such and such and such follow after me, I will lengthen thy days. Lengthen thy days. Deuteronomy 4:40 under the Old Testament law is saying that if you observe to do the things that I've given you, if you walk in accordance with the ordinances and the commandments that I've given you, you're going to have long life as a result of that. Well, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, that speaks of children obeying their parents and honoring their father and mother. Why? Well, it's the first commandment with promise that we find out in Ephesians chapter 6. Why? That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest liveth long upon the earth, as opposed to not living in obedience, as not honoring those that are in authority over you, especially someone like parents. Then what does that mean? That it won't be well with you, and you won't have long days upon the land or upon the earth, but that gives the idea of shorter days upon the earth, does it not? So the decision you have has bearing on your life, not just the quality of it, but even the length of it. And I have a lot more verses here. I don't know if I have time to look at them. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 real quick. That's back to our left, of course, the fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy 30. This is kind of like the passage I read on Mother's Day. I think I read it out of Deuteronomy 6. This is Deuteronomy 30. It has some similar things, but I wanted to read some of the last statements that are made here. Look at Deuteronomy 30:16. I'm going to start reading in verse 15 because some people aren't there yet. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. This is set before you. Which door are you going to choose, so to speak? Which one are you going to choose? In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods, little g, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I could talk a little bit more about it. You know, you have the choose life, that thou and thy seed may live in verse number 19. That's a great verse there. And it gives you that great verse about loving the Lord thy God and all that in verse 20. And I understand we can talk about Israel and the land. If they were obedient to God, they'd have longer days in the land, more generations, more time in the land. But if they disobeyed God, they'd be taken captive and defeated and carried out of their land. We know what happened in the future, right? Israel lost their land. They were taken into captivity. But there's also the personal things that we could look through here in Deuteronomy 30, and also there's another passage in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 21. I'm not going to take time to look at it, where I believe it's really speaking of prolonging your own individual life. How? By walking in obedience in accordance with God's word, the instructions that he's given. You follow the instructions. Once again, it's the law of sowing and reaping. You sow good things like obedience and faithfulness, and you reap good things like a long life there. That's what it's speaking of in Old Testament times for sure, okay? I have a whole example I want to look at sometime when we go look at King Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 38. I don't think I'm going to try and even spend any time on that tonight. It's just to say this. You remember what happened with Hezekiah in Isaiah 38? He's a good king. He's one of the few good kings of Israel, if you remember right. There's some good kings in Judah, but there were very, very few good kings in Israel. Remember that? Isaiah is a prophet during the life of King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is sick, nigh unto death. And Isaiah is sent by God with the word saying, get your house in order, you're going to die, Hezekiah. It's Isaiah 38, 1 through 5. Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and prays to God. And while Isaiah is still in the courtyard, however you want to say that, he's still there on the premises, God says, go back to Hezekiah and tell him I'm giving him 15 more years. Now, is God just up there playing games with us? Is he being all sadistic and everything? Is that what we know about God? I mean, if Hezekiah had a set date, then why did God tell him you're going to die and then say, okay, I'll give you 15 more years? Oh, the set date was the 15 more years the whole time. Then why is God messing with Hezekiah then? That's not how God is. What's the difference? Hezekiah prayed. He sends Isaiah back and says, tell Hezekiah I heard his prayer, and he gets 15 more years. So you know what that tells me right there? I know it's an Old Testament passage, but it tells me the general basis that prayer changes things. Prayer makes a difference. If it's all set in stone, if it's all according to a script written before the foundation of the world, then why pray? Because whatever will be, will be. Just get all fatalistic, like the religion of the false religion of Islam, who go to young men and say, hey, Allah has decreed that you're going to die on this certain date, so we're going to strap a bomb to you and send you to a certain place. If you don't accept this mission, you're just going to die somewhere else. You're going to get it from, you're going to get sick, or you're going to get ran over by a camel, or whatever else they tell them. So you might as well do this. You might as well die gloriously in the service of Allah. It's a fatalistic bunch right there. See, what you believe affects what you do. You understand that? The doctrine that you accept definitely affects the way you live your life. The way you think, the way you approach things, the way you see things and perceive things, and then the way you act upon things. And if you think, well, you know, when I'm going to die, I'm going to die. It's already set in stone. So I might as well, not worry about kicking this habit. Hey, I'll give you an example to finish, okay, and we're done tonight. Remember I've talked to you about the death clock before? You remember that? About the death clock, you can go on the internet. I did this like 5 years ago now, I think it was. Maybe 6 years ago. And you type in your information. You type in your gender. You type in your birthday. There you go, that's what I'm trying to think of. Duh. You type in your birth date. You type in your gender. You type in your height, weight, BMI, body mass index, all that kind of stuff. You do all that. Then you type in whether you're a smoker. It lets you check whether you're a smoker or not. If you're a smoker, it asks you how many packs a day. Then it asks you about your outlook on life. Are you a neutral type of fella? Are you even Steven? Or are you pessimistic? Are you optimistic? And it gives you a couple choices like that, okay? Kind of like your general attitude type of thing. Got to be honest now. You select that. Then ask you if you drink alcohol, and it asks you about the frequency of or how much you drink, like 2 times a week or something like that, and then it calculates based on the information that they've gathered, it calculates your day of death. So if I do it straight, my date of death, it's not too bad. Thursday, October the 19th, 2056, 83 years old. I'm on a reserve tank, according to this. I will be. I don't think I'm going to... I'm going to call in sick that day. I don't think I'm going to go to work that day. But then I put in... Then I went back to see if, the decisions I make in life affect my date of death according to them. So I put in that I was not neutral, that I was a pessimistic fella, and that I was... overweight, not super overweight, but slightly overweight. And it dropped my life expectancy to 68 years old. Then I put in, and I went back and did it again, I put in I'm a smoker. And then I smoke a pack a day. I dropped to 61 years old. Then I went back, and not only am I pessimistic and slightly overweight, but I'm smoking a pack a day, and I'm also drinking a couple times a week. Down to 56 years old, man. I can almost see 56 from here. Not quite, but I can almost see that. So according to these secular folks that are trying to sell you some type of insurance, I believe. Life insurance, most likely. Maybe health insurance. Maybe both. I can, by the decisions I make, I can live to be 83, full of days, with my great-grandchildren gathered around my bed and all that kind of stuff. Or I can die at 68 on my way to work because Social Security you won't be collecting that at 68 if you're in my generation. Or I can, be negative, eat Twinkies even though I don't even make them anymore, smoke a pack a day. Doesn't say whether they're filter tip or not, but I can go to 61 years old. Or I can drowning my troubles a couple times a week. And I can go to 56. So according to them, my decisions actually have something to do with my length of life. Do you understand that those insurance salesmen understand a little bit more about what the Bible teaches than a lot of Christian people? Whatever will be, doesn't matter. You know, I shouldn't change this bad habit, or I shouldn't worry about getting all stressed out and fretting over every little thing. It's not gonna, you know, whatever's gonna happen is gonna happen. No, you might have a heart attack. You might not make your 70 or your 80 or your reserve tank time based on your actions, based on your decisions, based on your beliefs, based on your outlook of life. Do you have a biblical view of life? Do you walk by faith and not by sight? Or is seeing believing? Well, you might as well grab it right now. You might as well jump right now. Might as well just take advantage of it right now. No, I think I know where one philosophy comes from, and I think I know where God's philosophy comes from. God's comes from His Word, and humanism is something we need to eradicate from ourselves. We need to rid ourselves of that, and whatever religion gives a place, a stronghold for that, we need to get rid of that too and just be a Bible believer. That should be the focus, to be a Bible believer and to walk after the Word of God. Your decisions are important. And your days aren't numbered in the sense of God doesn't have a preset date for your death, but He does have a length of time that's generally been prescribed. It's still in operation, even from Psalm number 90, verse number 10. Nothing's really changed with that. I can preach you a message out of the New Testament. I might do that sometime, where we look at the New Testament passages concerning our choices in this life, whether they affect our life or length of life or not. So that's something we need to do is, once again, I've ended a lot of messages like this, but let's let God be true. Let's let God be true and every man a liar, even if that man is us.